Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, and I feel so sorry for Jeremiah when I think about the history of Jeremiah the prophet. I mean, you know, they didn't like him so much, they put him in a pit full of unspeakable nastiness. I've never had that happen. I've never had people be that mean to me. He preached for years and years and years just prior to the Babylonian captivity. When he opens the book of Lamentations, he opens it with one of the saddest verses. How doth a city sit solitary that was full of people? Jerusalem. How has she become as a widow? Etc. He saw the Nebuchadnezzar and them come take the people. I mean, it's horrible what he saw. He followed Isaiah. Isaiah said, repent or the Lord's going to get you. Jeremiah saw the Lord get him. I don't know how he did it. I don't know how he stayed sane. Do you? I look around at the decline among some of our churches and I get so depressed I need medication, maybe. I don't know. Doesn't that bother you? Anyway, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And you can put that in any context you want. It is of the Lord's mercies that I have lived at the age of 58. In relative health, somewhat less than relative sanity. It is of the Lord's mercies that I am not consumed. It is of the Lord's mercies that the primitive Baptist churches, plural, in America, coast to coast and border to border, have not long since been consumed, especially when it seems to me that we look, try to find ways to consume ourselves. I say that not as a condemnation, but as an encouragement. Let us forgive each other as a brother. Lloyd so beautifully encouraged us. Let me say something else about that. My mind does not work very well, so I'm just going to tell you what I think as it comes to my mind. You know, all churches don't have to operate the same. I believe in local church autonomy, don't you? Okay, I don't come over here to Oklahoma City, and if you don't, you know, with a laundry list to check off a bunch of stuff, and if you don't do it just like we do at Point Remove, over bars of fellowship, nanny nanny boo boo, then people over there at Oklahoma City. What? That's outrageous. All right, now I'm going to talk about collecting money. Holy moly. Do you know it takes money to run a church? Say amen, church. Amen. Takes money to run a church. I got over to the hotel room and I walked in the hotel room and I was absolutely flabbergasted at the niceness of the hotel room. Provided by the church here at Bethlehem. That money's got to come from somewhere. Now, I know churches that have a little box with a hole bored in it in the back of the church. Or you put the money in the box as you walk in there, and it's on the right side, according to about in the book, one of those books of Kings. You know, Jehoiada had a box and he bored a hole in it. Anyway, there are also churches that pass the plate. First time I saw that, about had a cow. Because I was raised under the WAD system.
The WAD system.
The WAD system. Where you WAD the money up. That's, what? Now, I am long since over all that. Just collect money. I don't really care how you collect it. It doesn't bother me. If a church passes the plate, I'm going to put my 11 or 12% in there. It ain't going to affect how much I give. It ain't going to bother me one bit. I'm going to put my 11, 12% in there, no matter what. Local church autonomy. In other words, we kind of got to forgive each other in that regard too, don't we?
Amen.
Come on now. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because there are narrow-minded, small-minded people that want to make an issue about that kind of stuff. That's terrible to say. Okay. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Individually, as churches, as individual churches, it's of the Lord's mercies that this church still exists here.
Amen.
Even though you've had faithful leadership for so many years, selfless leadership for so many years, it is still of the Lord's mercies that Bethlehem Church exists.
Amen.
And is doing well. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It's of the Lord's mercies that a husband and wife can stay together for years. 70-something years? Some couple have been married 70-something years here? That's like a world record. I mean, forgive me, men, but the lady that can stay with a man 72 years deserves a Purple Heart or something. I mean, and it is of the Lord's mercies that the United States of America has not long since been consumed. I don't know how God has been so merciful to us as a nation when we have departed in so many ways. I mean, you know, we're going to marry homosexuals now. I guess you can marry your... I heard of a British person married a stop sign. Well, why not? I'm serious. A stop sign. And now, you know, there's no such thing as gender anymore. Okay, I don't want to talk about all that. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed.
Amen.
Because His compassions fail not. The compassion of the Lord is someone that was super abundant, you know, a whole lot of it. He's so compassionate it blows my mind. I don't know how the Lord stands me. Maybe you feel that way a little bit. How does the Lord put up with me when I'm such a miserable failure so much? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Isn't that great? I don't know. I mean, I wake up every morning, and for the most part, I wake up happy. I'm a morning person. My wife is the opposite. I've had to forgive her of that. Did you hear me, church? I've had to forgive her of her grouchy... If I want her to know I said that, I'll tell her myself. Attitude in the mornings. And so what I do is I take her coffee every single morning while she's still in bed being grouchy. But I wake up pretty much happy for the most part, you know. And every morning when I wake up, and, you know, I can stand erect. And I can walk across the room and I can drink coffee. And, you know, I'm not throwing up sick every morning. I just want to shout hallelujah that God is so good every day.
Amen.
I tell you, His mercies are new every morning. His mercies are so abundant. Extended to us. Now I am not as healthy as I once was. Well, okay, I'm not. I don't have as much energy. I'm getting older. I'm slowing down. You know, I'm getting fatter. All those issues. But, I mean, I'm still the Lord so merciful to me. You know. But what I really want to talk to you about is the next statement. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Not great is my faithfulness. Not even great is your faithfulness. Not even great is the faithfulness of the greatest leaders that have been among the churches. No, and although I look at all that and I say, boy, that's great. You know, and I learn from that and I gain from it. Don't you?
Yes.
I learn and love to gain from the powerful, lengthy, life's service of gospel ministers that have gone before me. And even though, I mean, I am very well aware of the fact that there would not be churches for us younger people. And my wife tells me I'm not young anymore. And she's right. But there would not be churches for us to pastor had there not been those men that went before us.
Amen.
And labored so diligently. And if I can be so bold, kind of broke some new ground to make it easier on guys like us. Say amen.
Amen.
I lived through some of the days we didn't even meet every Sunday. That's pretty abnormal now. By the way, it's not near as abnormal as it ought to be. I know that might offend you. Sunday rolls around every week. Okay, enough of that. Great is thy faithfulness, not ours. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, see, Brother Lloyd got off on my subject matter because the first thing I wanted to say is how great and how faithful, how God is so faithful to forgive us every day. Every day the Lord is so faithful to forgive us. It is phenomenal. He says in 1 John, if we confess our sins,
yes, sir.
That's why it's conditional. Brother Lloyd is so right. He nailed it. He nailed it, y'all. Eternal forgiveness is not conditional on our part. Hallelujah. The reason it can't be is because when you're dead in sins, you're not in any condition to meet any conditions, in case you're wondering. But here he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. And I love that. Not just faithful, but just to forgive us our sins. God forgives our sins day by day by day. He's faithful to do it, and he is just when he does it. That means he's got to have some sort of foundation, some sort of logical reason. There had to be some payment made in order for God to justly be able to forgive our sins every day. Now, and y'all, we do the same thing over and over. Do we not? Now, the issue that I have, I love dessert. Boy, do I love it. Do you? Maybe you don't like dessert. Maybe you have a weakness, something like, I don't know, but I mean, I'm really crazy about dessert. Cheesecake. Tiramisu. Wow. And I like more than one. That's just one little tiny, simple, small, insignificant example of how I give way to my carnality. I know I should not do it, but I do it anyway because I want it. Do you ever do anything like that? If we confess our sins, I tell you, the mercy of God, it's so incredible. Great is thy faithfulness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is on a day-by-day basis. Do I understand it completely? I do not understand it. I don't know how the Lord can do that. I don't know how he can be so merciful and so kind and forgiving to sinners. I mean, it's incredible, is it not? I think about that. And then would you all be willing to say, great is thy faithfulness. God is so faithful to forgive us. Let me give you another one of a practical nature right quick. He says in another place, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. I forget exactly which way it says it, kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. Right now I can't remember. Seek ye first the kingdom of God / kingdom of heaven and his righteousness.
And his righteousness.
Seek that first. Now what I think that means is priority.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Priority. What is top priority? I hope seeking worldly wealth is not your top priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And this is a conditional thing too. And if you do that, all of these other things that you need, and actually, bottom line, more than we really need. I ask you, how much do you own now that you don't really need? I mean, what? Are you kidding? I heard a preacher say one time, and I forget the kind, he said, all you really need is bread and britches. Well, how much do we have above bread and britches? It's an outrage, is it not? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Is God faithful to fulfill that promise? I say He's faithful. He's faithful to do it. If we seek Him first, if He's our top priority, I just say this. If God's our top priority, we seek Him first, pretty much everything else in life will be better. Everything. Even if we don't have everything we think we need. Even if we don't get to go everywhere we think maybe we need to get to go, etc., etc., we're going to be better off. Would you say amen?
Amen.
God is so faithful. Great is His faithfulness.
Amen.
And I love what David said one time. He said, I was once young. Now I am old. That's what my wife tells me. David said, I was once young, now I am old. Yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Great is His faithfulness. And on the national scale, let me tell you, if America, even given our national sins, which they're going through my mind, but maybe I'd be better not to list them. America, even given our national sins, if we will turn to God, I assure you, He will forgive us on a national scale. Otherwise, I fear that we may one day be invaded by heathen hordes. That's how God chastised Israel. But now, that's not really what I want to talk about either. What I really would like to share with you for the remainder of my time is God's faithfulness in getting us our eternal salvation based on Christ. Now, I'm going to have to, as is our custom, go back before the foundation of the world. I love to think about the fact that in eternity past, and there was an eternity of time, which of course was not time, prior to the institution of time. There was an eternity prior to Genesis 1:1. An eternity. Isn't that great? And during that whole eternity, there was God and nothing else. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit back then, just like they are now, just like they will always be. And those three are and were one. I love what Job said. He said He is in one mind. In one mind, that is the Godhead. And that's part of what it means when it says the three are one. One and one and one doesn't add up to one, mathematically speaking. But the one and the one and the one are all one in that they're in the same mind. They agree on everything. What? I mean, Becky and I love my wife so much. You know, I'm saying all this about her. Nothing. I love her very much. But she is cold-natured, and I am hot-natured. The other day I came home, and it was warm, and she was out in the backyard, lying on the deck, sunning like an iguana. But that's what she was doing. Man, I'm not doing that. When it's hot, the first hot day, I'm ready for fall. So we don't agree on that. We don't agree on the thermostat. The Bible says we're one, though. I want you to think about the fact that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit agree on everything. There is nothing they are in at odds on. Nothing they are disagree upon. They are in one mind all the time. They are in one mind concerning everything. They are in one mind concerning the salvation of the Lord's elect. In one mind. Job said they're in one mind. Who can turn him? Another way of saying, nobody advises God. Amen. He opens no man shut, shuts no man's open. In other words, he does his will among the armies of heaven, among the heavens of the earth, and none stay his hand and say, what? I love the fact that a heathen king said that. Right. I love the fact a heathen king said that. Now, he went through something before he said that.
Yes, he did.
But he eventually got it through his thick Babylonian skull that God was in control. All right, so here we are before the foundation of the world, and there was what we call a covenant of grace made. The everlasting blood covenant. And the three were in harmony concerning what was going to be done. And I love to think about the fact that God didn't have to save anybody. And I will use for my proof the fallen angels. If I understand it correctly, there's a good many demon spirits, whatever you want to call them, devils, devil, you know, and all that, that once were not bad. They're going to go to hell. That is their doom. Depart from me into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I'm right about that, am I not? Y'all are sitting out there awfully quiet. Like John Wayne when the Indians are coming, boys. Quiet out there. Anyway, so I submit to you, God, if he had wanted to, could have saved angels. There is nothing, God did nothing to save any angels. I submit to you, that is my proof that God didn't have to save us either. So in a sense, before the foundation of the world, by the way, God knew what Adam was going to do. He didn't cause it. Don't you ever say he caused it, but he knew what Adam was going to do. And before the foundation of the world, God had a decision to make. Of course, that's really not technically accurate language. But his decision was to save or not to save. Again, that's language that's not really accurate. But I want you to understand, God didn't owe us anything. As far as salvation. You know what God owed us for our sin? If God owed us anything for our sin, it is a bed in hell. That's what he owes us. But God chose to save. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit chose to save. And you'll never get me to believe that God just chose to save some little, tiny little, you know, remnant of the human race. You'll never get me to believe that. Don't even try it. I believe he's going to have the preeminence in all things. I believe there are going to be more people in heaven than in hell. I also believe there won't be anybody in heaven that oughtn't be in heaven. There will be not one person in heaven who shouldn't be there. There will not be one person in hell who shouldn't be there either. I hope you believe that. But I am firmly of the opinion that there will be more in heaven than there will be in hell. I am firmly of the opinion that there will be more people in heaven than will ever be churched. There will be more people in heaven than will ever be Christianized. More people in heaven than will ever be have the opportunity we have today to sit in church and hear somebody preach and hear singing. There will be more people in heaven who never had a chance to even read the Word of God. But did you know there was a lot of time when there was no Bible? Don't tell me the Bible's got, you got to have the Bible to get to heaven. Don't give me that. The Bible hasn't always existed. Why? I don't know why I'm saying all that. Most of the time, I don't know what I'm saying. I don't know why. I know what I'm saying. I don't know why I'm saying what I'm saying. About half the time. I want you to understand there was a covenant of grace made. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and these three were one. They agreed to save, and they agreed on whom to save. Now, I understand the scriptures to teach that God chose his people. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, of God are you in Christ Jesus. And the rest of that verse is great, but just let me get that. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. God's the one that put you in Christ. If I understand that, God put you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, 4, etc. Romans 8. God put you in Christ before the foundation of the world. You were in Christ before you were in Adam. Is that great? Okay, now. And in this covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, the Father delegated responsibility. Did you know some of us have problems delegating responsibility? Leaders sometimes have the problem delegating responsibility. A wise leader will delegate responsibility to people that will get the job done. The Father delegated some responsibility in this foundation, in this covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And it's the most, so amazing. He said to, and by the way, did you know He chose the Son? Christ is called elect in the Old Testament and the New. And for the sake of brevity, I will not tell you where, but He's called elect in Old Testament and New. God chose the Son. And by the way, that was an unconditional election. Right? The Son and the Spirit, every whit equal, God chose the Son. Before the foundation of the world, when this decision was being made, again, that's language that isn't exactly right, when this covenant was taking place, God chose the Son, and He said to the Son, okay, my subject is, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. He said to the Son, Son, your job will be to be made flesh. You will be born of a virgin. You will be conceived in the womb of that virgin by the operation of the Spirit over here. The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow that virgin. That's Luke chapter, I forget where. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow, Holy power of the highest overshadow thee, and the Holy Spirit come upon thee, therefore, Mary, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Son, here's going to be your job. You're going to leave this place. You're going to leave my side. You're going to leave this place. You're going to leave glory. And you are going to become human. And that's when your labors will really begin. Because then, because you're going to be conceived in the womb of a virgin, you will not have original sin. You will not have a sinful nature. You will not have that. And by the way, that had to happen in order for Christ to be able to pay for your sin debt. If He had a debt, He would have had to pay His debt. Amen. Since He didn't have a debt, He could pay yours. You're going to be conceived in this way. You will not have original sin. In other words, you're going to start out pure. Amen. Your job will be to stay that way. Amen. For the entirety of your life. Amen. Great was the faithfulness of the Son to execute the will of the Father. He came down here. He did absolutely everything the Father sent Him to do. He did everything. He did not leave anything undone. He did not leave any portion of what the Father sent Him to do undone. Don't you believe that? People tell you that He didn't get it done. Don't you believe it? There are people that believe He didn't get the kingdom set up. That is not true. He got the kingdom set up just like the Father wanted it set up. It is not a political, geographical, you know, earthly kingdom, praise the Lord. It is something so far higher than that. He got the kingdom set up just like the Lord wanted it set up. So he told, you're going to be start out pure, but you got to stay that way. Young children. I so appreciate the young children in here. I appreciate the fact that children are up here singing hymns and they're up here shaking hands and they're doing their, and I appreciate the fact that the young girls and the children are back there wiping the tables down just like, oh, that's the most amazing thing. You young children, this church is for you. Church is for you. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ stayed pure. He was faithful to execute the will of the Father. He stayed pure. He never sinned ever. Ever, ever. That means every time his mom and dad said, do something, young children, are you listening? He did it. Every time. And he did it the first time. Every time. Otherwise, you're going to go to hell. And not only that, he did it the first time every single time, and he did it with a happy heart every single time. You might do what your mom and dad ever tell you to clean your room? Your parents don't tell them to clean their room? Parents tell your children to clean their room. Okay, and you children, when your parents tell you to clean your room, do you do it? Do you do it? No. Okay, you children, when your parents tell you to clean your room, clean your room. And remember, Christ set the example. When Jesus Christ, mom and dad, told him to take out the trash, you know what he did? He took out the trash. Y'all listen. And if he ever one time said, my parents are stupid. We're all going to hell. I'm serious. Was Christ faithful to execute the will of his Father? He stayed. It is unimaginable to me. He never did anything wrong. He never transgressed the law of God. He never failed to do what God would. He said, I always do the will of my Father. I always do the will of my Father. Amen. I came now from heaven not to do my will, but to have the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again the last day. So he stayed perfect his entire life. Most amazing thing. Can you imagine that? He took out the trash every time, young people. And every time I think about that, by the way, Christ did have siblings. There are people that want you to think that he didn't. Mary did not stay a virgin her whole life. She did not. Christ had brothers and sisters. One of them was James. What's his name? Well, that went anyway. And I think about that because, you know, can you imagine Christ's younger brothers and or sisters saying, well, Jesus never gets in trouble. He's always perfect. He's mom and dad's favorite. Well, he was perfect. Can you imagine the home? Can you imagine? Christ was perfect. He did everything just right. And then he kept the law to a jot and to a tittle. I love the fact that he kept the ceremonial law. He kept it to a jot and to a tittle. So at his death, the ceremonial law was abrogated. Amen. You and I are not here to offer lambs and have a Passover. We're here to worship in spirit and truth, as God seeketh such to worship him. He kept the law to a jot and to a tittle. He did everything just exactly like God said he wanted it done. Remember those that are in one, they're one. Was Christ faithful? Amen. And then, at the end of his life, he went to the cross. Was he faithful to execute the Father's will? Yes. This was all God the Father told. Christ knew exactly what he was going to do when he came here. And he knew that day was coming. He endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. Was he faithful? And when I think about his death on the cross, I learned a term from Dickie Haugewalks here about 2 or 3 months ago. He taught me that the atonement was a double imputation. And somebody's already mentioned it here, maybe Brother Lloyd. The atonement of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the greatest transaction that has ever taken place in the history of the universe, was a double imputation. Our sin, the sins of all the family of God, all the sheep, imputed to him. And that righteous life, that perfect life that he lived, imputed to them. Great is thy faithfulness. Was Christ faithful to get the job done? Listen, I want you to believe as strongly as I believe and stronger that Christ did everything that God sent him. He was faithful to execute it to the nth degree, to a degree that you and I cannot even begin to comprehend. When I think about the fact that he kept the... Look, Christ never even did the right thing for the wrong reason, and we do that all the time. We do it all the time. We do the right thing, but for the wrong reason, which of course makes it wrong. But you know, if I do the right thing, I'm sucking up to somebody, you know. You know, I'm sucking up and I'm being really nice and I'm wanting them to, you know. Christ never did that. He always did the right thing for the right reason. Never an ulterior motive. Never to advance himself. Are y'all with me? What a Savior. Great is thy faithfulness. God said every bit of that and more. I'm not claiming I understand all this. I love to think about it. Don't you? I love to think about this. I don't claim to understand it. So the Father said all that to the Son, and then the Father turned to the Spirit. This is all taking place in the council chambers of eternity before time was, when there was nothing but God. God turns to the Spirit and says, remember now, he delegated responsibility to the Son. He says to the Spirit, your job will be to apply what my Son buys and purchases for the sheep. Spirit, it will be your job to apply that to each and every one of those sheep at the time of my choosing, according to my will, not theirs. Because when you're dead, you don't have a will. Please say amen. Amen. When you're dead, you don't have a will. I mean, Spirit, your job will be to quicken each and every one of them from death to life. Your job will be to regenerate each and every one of them. Without the loss of one, you can't miss even one. Remember, they're in one mind. Who can turn them? And so when the Lord said this to the Spirit said, as it were, aye, sir. They were in total agreement on this. I ask you, will the Holy Spirit be faithful Amen. To execute God's will? Great is thy faithfulness. The Holy Spirit is going to be 100% faithful to execute the will of the Father and regenerate, quicken into divine life, every single one of them. And I love to listen, out of every nation, Revelation 5:9, out of every nation, kindred, tribe, tongue, family, under heaven, that means Gentile nations in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit can reach people that preachers and churches and Bibles and missionaries cannot reach. The Holy Spirit can reach them because He's God. I love it, don't you? Is God going to be faithful? Great is thy faithfulness. So God the Father was faithful. God the Son was faithful. He did everything. God the Holy Spirit is in the process of being faithful. And what I mean by that is, He has been faithful. The Holy Spirit has been faithful to apply that grace to each and every one of the Lord's children up to this present hour. And I would be willing to, I imagine that somewhere on this earth, some little error of promise is being quickened into divine life right now. And a lot of them, it happens when they're babies. That's the pattern in the Bible. John the Baptist, Jeremiah. I mean, can God reach a baby? God can reach a baby. And incidentally, that's why babies should be in church. Did you know gospel preaching can affect a baby? I was preaching the other day. We got some young people at Point Remove. I know, my mind does not work. My mind does not work very well at all. I hope you will forgive me of that. You've been, Brother Lloyd told you, you have to forgive me. You got to forgive me. I was preaching a porn movie the other day, and I was talking about how God calls these crazy, you know, a lot of preachers God calls are not worth killing. A lot of the men that God calls to preach, and I used the term knucklehead. I said, a lot of the guys that God calls to preach, they're knuckleheads. And God works on them so they're a little less knuckleheaded as they go along. And one of the young boys back there, about 3 years old, said, he said knucklehead. Don't tell me they're not listening. Don't tell me they're not, they should not be in here hearing the gospel preached. Did you know the gospel affected John the Baptist? He was in his mother's womb. That's why children are supposed to be in church. And mom and daddies need to train them to behave while they're in here. You know, don't make racket. Don't, you know, go to the bathroom before church. Don't go during church. Go to the bathroom before, etc. Did you know children can be trained to behave? It's not near as hard as a lot of people want to make it out to be. What? Oh, okay. Where'd all that come from? I have no idea. God, the Holy Spirit is in the process of fulfilling the will of the Father in regenerating each and every child of God. He's going to get the job done. He's not going to miss a one. I love it, don't you? They are all going to be regenerated because God's going to do the work. It doesn't depend on us. Now, forgiveness, this timely forgiveness, Brother Lloyd told us, that does depend on us. I'm not talking about that right now, though. And then I love to think about the fact that when Christ died on the cross, your body was purchased also. Amen. Don't you? Yes. Your body's not your own. I taught school for many years, loved it. And my students would say, I can smoke dope if I want. I can chase women if I want. You know, I can drink whiskey if I want. It's my body. I can do what I want. And I'll say, wrong. It is not your body. Your body is not your own. It's bought with a price. It cost the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'll say that. And I never did get shot. So I love to think about the fact that your body was purchased by the death of Christ. And may I close by saying, God is faithful. Great is His faithfulness. And He's going to have everything He bought. The other day, Becky went to the store and she bought some whipped cream or something. Got home, didn't have it. She was mad as a hornet. She was ill as a hornet. I mean, you know, she was a misput that she bought something and didn't get it. God is going to get everything He paid for. He's going to get everything He paid for. He bought and paid for the bodies of all the elect. And I'm telling you right now, He's going to come back to this earth one day and He's going to gather them all up without the loss of one. And they're going to be resurrected. And that's, anyway, great is His faithfulness. I love you very much. Very, very much. May the Lord bless you.